Beruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to a special summer edition of our Wednesday night class here in the Deal Synagogue. We are studying Parashiyot Matot Mas'eh. Actually, in Parashat Matot, there is a very important parasha, sub-parasha, that must be analyzed with the proper eyes, with the proper Torah attitude. The story of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuben, what happened? These were two tribes that came to Moshe right before we were about to enter Israel. And they had a claim. The Torah speaks out the claim clearly. They said, listen, Moshe, Gedrot son lebnei lemeknenu po, ve'arim letapenu. They had a dilemma. They said, Moshe, Baruch Hashem, we're blessed. We have a lot of sheep. It's going to get too complicated for us to bring all the sheep into Eretz Yisrael. So we'd like, with your permission, if we could stay on this side of the Jordan. We don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. We need to build gedrot, pens, in order to pen our animals, in order to take care of them. And of course, we need to build homes for our children. So with your permission, Moshe, can we stay on this side to take care of the animals and to take care of our children? Moshe Rabbeinu hears this, and Moshe Rabbeinu goes wild. He can't imagine what he's hearing. Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuben and says, hold it. Benu lachem arim letapechem ugderot lesona'achem. My dear tribes, you have it all backwards. You're coming to me and telling me you want to build stables for your animals and homes for your children? Where's your priorities? You put your animals before your children? If you come to me and tell me, listen, we want to build homes for our children and then also we want to take care of our animals, I've got no problem with it. But you come along and you put the animals before the children, Moshe Rabbeinu calls them on it. Unacceptable. We cannot have tribes give a priority to something that's not so important. Especially when it comes to children. Your first concern should be making sure your children are set up, not your sheep, what's more important. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu, he rebukes them. That pasuk seems like a very pav pasuk. Benu lachem arim letapechem ugderot lesona'achem. But if you look correctly, he reversed it. In that pasuk, he was telling him, Bnei Gad, you made a flip-flop over here. It sounds like Moshe didn't have a problem with their request. He just had a problem the way they requested it. And Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven accept the rebuke. They come along and they say, fine, we'll build homes for our children and gedrot son for our sheep. So they got the message. They heard what Moshe was doing. Rabotai. Before we can analyze the story here, we must point out who we're talking about. We're not talking about me and you. People in our generation put their money before everything. Before their wife, before their children, before themselves. We're not going to say that Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuben were so base, made such a gross mistake. I mean, Baruch Hashem, we're religious people. Would any of us think to worry about the kelb before you worry about your own children? And they're coming along, they're coming along with open claims. Let me remind you, the status of a person may be measured by who his rabbi is. Imagine a fellow that has the bragging rights, that's able to boast and say, my rabbi is Chacham Ovadia Yosef Shalita. I learned with him. It's, wow, unbelievable. the stock of that fellow rises because of his teacher, because of his mentor. But imagine you're able to boast and say that your rabbi was Moshe Rabbeinu. And you learned with him. Not one class, okay, once in a while, not you listen to tapes. You went to Moshe Rabbeinu's class for 40 years, 22 hours a day. Which might say. This generation of the Midbar learned Torah with Moshe, one-on-one. They learned in the class. They woke up in the morning, they ate the man, they made Beracha Harona, they sat down in the Shi'ur. Who gave the Shi'ur? Moshe. Now we can't fathom who Moshe is, and we can't fathom who is Talmidim are. So when you're talking about the students of Moshe Rabbeinu, be careful. You can't just come along and say, yeah, they went after their flus, they were misguided, they had the priority with the money, they had dollar signs in their eyeballs. They didn't care about their children. Slow down. The Gemara might say that, but they're magnifying it because of the people that you're talking about. There was no greater generation in history than the generation of the Midbar. Dor De'ah. Shall I prove it to you? One simple proof. The whole Torah. How many sins are recorded? 40 years in the desert, how many sins are recorded of that generation? Count them up. You're thinking in your mind, well, they complained, and they were bothering Moshe with this thing and that thing. Oh, probably 100. No. Gemara says 10. Now make calculations. 10 sins in 40 years. 3 million people. I know some people that can make 10 sins a minute, by the way. Wholesale. And here, 3 million people in the course of 40 years, 10 sins. Not a bad record. Once in every 4 years? It's unbelievable. And not only that, but most of the sins that they did were not done by the whole nation. Two guys left over the man one morning. They count that as one. Two guys! One guy chopped a tree on Shabbat. That counted. There were no sins where 3 million were involved. So you see the level of Am Yisrael over here. That being said, we have to give B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven the benefit of the doubt of here. We can't make them into simple people. So you have to revisit the story and rehash it to try to make a little sense of what they were saying. We have to make so much sense of what B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven were saying that our question should be not how could they do what they did, but Hazato, what did they do? Let me explain to you the way Rabbi Dessler explained the sin. Alav HaShalom, he said like this. Gemara writes, Tzaddikim love their money. Some of us chuckle. Yeah, see that? These religious people, we knew it. They love their money. What kind of statement is that? The Gemara is praising them. They love their money. How do we interpret this? And they have proofs to this. You see Yaakov Avinu. You remember when he forgot some jugs on the other side of the water? Pachim ketanim, 99 cent items. What would we do? You're on a trip, you traveled already 100 miles, or you say, oh, I forgot a 23 cent item at home. I passed, leave it, forget about it. Even if you forgot a major item, you forgot a $100 item, you're not going to drive back 50 miles for $100, go buy another one. You're burning, but okay, leave it, next subject. Yaakov Avinu, he goes back over a river, puts his life in danger, because he forgot Pachim Ketanim. Because he forgot a few jugs. How do you interpret that? He said, it's cheap, it doesn't make sense. Why would a guy do that? The explanation is, Rabotai, listen good. Imagine there was a fellow, he was a poor man. He had nothing. He just had a thin mattress, no pillow, no utensils. little running water. He didn't even have an Itirat Shadayim cup. He goes to sleep one night with tears in his eyes. He says, Borei Olam, please, it's not fair. I don't ask you for riches. I'm not asking you for wealth. All I'm asking you for is a measly Netirat Yadayim cup. Plastic one, not a silver one. Simple cup, so I can wash my hands in the morning. Is that too much to ask for? And he fell asleep with this request on his mind, and he cried and he fell asleep. He wakes up the next morning, he looks under his bed. There's a white plastic Netirat Yadayim cup with a letter. Here's the cup you requested. Enjoy it. Love God. Ah, the guy says, Shibi Jannin. I don't believe it. He's shaking, the guy. Shaking. He's looking. He knows it wasn't there the night before. This cup over here now became his prized possession. He'd walk with it. He'd kiss it. He'd carry it. Everybody in the street, this cup, you don't know what happened. Hashem, he brought it. A few months later, the guy hit Lotto. He won $1 billion. Okay. Now he moves to a mansion, a palatial estate, big shot now. So he tells the movers, move all my, whatever my possessions are, my meager possessions, move them to the estate up there in the mountains. So the mover comes, brings everything. He says, Mr. Mover, where's the cup? I don't see the cup over here. He says, what cup? The white cup, did you see the white cup on my bed? He says, I saw the white cup. I don't need this cup, you're a billionaire now. You're about to have a stupid cup like that. I threw it away. You threw it away. What are you throwing away? He gets in his car, the guy. He drives 100 miles to get the cup. They tell the guy, Mishnun, for the cup you drive 100? You don't understand this cup? This cup, Hashem gave me the cup. It was a miracle. Yaakov Abinu, he understood every dollar that made it to his pocket, Hashem gave it to him. So you cannot just take the gift of God and say, leave it, I'm not what do you mean? If Hashem gave it to you, just like he gave you eyes, just like he gave you ears, just like he gave you legs, all these things he gave you is to serve him. If the money made it to your pocket, there's a reason why God wants you to have it. So you cannot just come along and take a gift of God and say, pass. He earned it honestly. Obviously, there was a reason why God wanted him to have it. So he loves not money. He loves God. And because he loves God so much, all the tools that God gives him, he respects properly because he knows that they're going to be used to serve him. Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they had a lot of cattle. They thought to themselves, why would God bless us with all this cattle over here? Why would God give us all this wealth? No tribe had more cattle than Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. So they came to the conclusion, this must be our mission. God wants us to serve him with all this wealth. And we see in life there are people that are blessed, not normally. And that's the goal in life, to give charity, to do. So they said, if Hashem gave it to us, we have no right just to treat it lightly. So they came to Moshe with a religious claim, not a monetary claim. They said, Moshe, if God gave us all this beracha, we don't want to go into Israel. Because what's going to happen? The sheep, there's so much of it, we're scared they're going to steal. You know, all of Israel is all Jewish land. Everybody's on top of each other. We can't control our sheep from going into somebody else's field. Maybe Gezer. Maybe he's going to eat grass that doesn't belong to them. Please, Moshe, do us a favor. We'd rather stay on the side of Eved HaYarden. It's pasture. We have no Gezer. We don't want the money to turn into Avon. We don't want the money to be to get us further from God. Our money we want is to bring us closer to God. So they came to Moshe Rabbeinu with a religious claim. They came to Moshe Rabbeinu, not we love our money, we're worried about our investments, we're worried about our future, nest egg. Nothing, that wasn't their claim. Their claim was, we want to get closer to God, and the way we're going to get closer to God, obviously is through our cattle, that's what Hashem wants us to be, and we want to do it the right way, and we don't want to steal Chas V'Shalom. Please, give us the land in Eved HaYarden. Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, fine, I have no problem with that. But you you had another religious concern which should have bothered you more, your children. You should have came and said, Moshe, listen, we have our children, we're concerned about them also, or firstly, and we're also worried about the religious issue with our money. You had two religious issues on the table. This was not a question between money and children. It was religion and religion. The mistake of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven in their religious issues they didn't prioritize. The Pasuk writes on them, Nahalam mevohelet. They jumped, it was hasty. You know, when a person's making a decision, he says he has to move to Houston because that's where the company is. And it works out very good, the company, if he moves to Houston, because there's Shomer Shabbat, he can take off Pesach, he can take off Sukkot. It's a very clean business where there's no hushing. So you know what? Moving to Houston is very important because I can make a living like a religious Jew. But hold it, hold it. Oh, don't worry, I'll take care of my children. Once I get to Houston, I'll find the yeshivot, I'll find the school. That's what Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven did. So no, that's the mistake. We know you're worried about making a living according to the halakha, but your first decision should be, should we move to Houston at all for the kids? Forget about the business. Your children will turn into cowboys. But the business is kosher, Baruch Hashem, all religious, Shomer Shabbat. The decision should have been first, let's settle the kids first. Is there an education on Eved HaYerden? What's the surroundings? What's the hashpa'a? What's the environment? And then we'll worry about Parnassah. What if Allah will take you to Parnassah? That was the claim against Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. But Rabotai, my question tonight is as follows. So after Moshe Rabbeinu rebukes them and says, what are you doing? You're putting your religious cattle concerns before your children's concerns. So what did Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven do? We're sorry, Moshe, we made a mistake. Chatanu, avinu, pashanu. They admitted. We're sorry, you're right. Children first, then cattle. So why did they get punished? The Gemara has claims against them. Because they made this mistake, it says when the enemies came to throw the Jews out of Israel, 8 years before we got thrown out, they threw out Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. Nahalam mevohelet. If you look at the Pasuk, it's written with a het, mevohelet. The Ma'ala Turim says the het is to symbolize the 8 years that they got kicked out before everybody else. Well, they get punished. Can't they make teshuvah? Everybody has a right to make teshuvah. The guy murders. Atati, aviti, pashati. Okay, next, move on. Why didn't God receive the teshuvah? Rabotai, the chidush of the evening is, that wasn't the major mistake that they made. The fact that they put their money before their children, that was a side point in this story. You know what the real claim was? The real claim against Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven is, you want to live on the other side of the Jordan? For 40 years we're standing on line to go into Eretz Yisrael. En kedusha ki kedushat Eretz Yisrael. Eved HaYerden is nice, but it's not Israel proper. You can't build a Beit HaMikdash in Eved HaYerden. There's certain mitzvot that cannot be performed in Eved HaYerden. Bikurim cannot be done in Eved HaYerden. The Korban HaOmer cannot be brought from Eved HaYerden. En Torah ki Torah Eretz Yisrael. That's not an Eved HaYerden. The real claim against the children of Gad and Reuven was, how could you come along and ask not to go into Eretz Yisrael? And the Sephorno says, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell them that because he knew they weren't going to listen. But that was the claim. So he told them, okay, listen, you want to stay on that side, just worry about your children first. But really what he should have told them was, what are you talking? What are you even talking? Eved HaYerden, you missed the boat. You should be coming and saying, Moshe, we have a dilemma. What are we going to do with all this sheep? We want to go into Israel. And then Moshe Rabbeinu would have told them, kill the sheep. Who cares about the sheep? They assumed that if they have the sheep, that's what God wants from them, that's their mission, that's their purpose. They should have came to Moshe and said, Moshe, Maybe our money is a test. Is this what God wants us to do with the money, to live on this side? Or maybe it's a test that we'll do the wrong thing? They didn't ask Moshe that. They already made a psak. No, the money, Hashem wants us to have it. And if He wants us to have it, that means we have to live on this side so we don't come to steal. Moshe says, already you decided. You didn't ask me that shayla. So I'm going to only answer the question you asked me. But you asked wrong. Put the children first. But that was the claim of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. You'd rather live next to Goyim? You're going to raise children. Where do they have a better shot? In Israel? Or in Avraham Yarden? In Israel, all your neighbors are Jewish. Shevet Gad, Shevet Binyamin, Shevet Yehuda, Shevet Shimon, Shevet Naftali, they're all next to each other. Who's your neighbors in Avraham Yarden? Sihon, Moab, Ammon, Jemai Sa'ed, Amalek. So the claim really against them is, why weren't you worried about your children? Because if you were really worried about your children, you would have taken your sheep and thrown it in the garbage. You would have put your sheep in Ginizah. You would have made shish kebab. You would have made shawarma out of your sheep. Open up a restaurant, sell all the yeshiva klasna, move into Eretz Yisrael. That was the claim against them. Their priorities were off. But again, in the name of religion, they came along and they said, listen, we know Eretz Yisrael is great, but obviously we have to worry about Gezel, Parnasa. There's a great lesson we can learn from Rabotai. Many times in religion, we make mistakes, not only in our judgment between right and wrong. We make mistakes in judgment between right and right. For example, a fellow once went into the religious article store before Hanukkah, and he asked the fellow for the most ornate silver menorah that he has. He's coming, brings him to the back, to the special section. He spent $1,200 on a mijenin silver sterling menorah. Hidur mitzvah, no question about it. And then he asked the fellow, please, I want nice thick wax candles to fit into the holders. And I thought to myself, I said, this man's priorities are off. Silver menorah is called hidur mitzvah. That's making the mitzvah beautiful. But what's the mitzvah itself? The mitzvah itself, according to the halakha, it's better to use oil. So this guy, he's being mahmir on the side point. He's being mahmir on the silver, on the beauty, on the look. But in the essence, the item itself, oh, candles, you blew it. Forget about the silver. Take the oil. So this is a guy who's doing a mitzvah. Not a guy, should I take drugs or light my menorah? That's not the case here. The case is, he's doing the menorah with the hidur, but his scale is broken. He's putting too much priority on the side point. A guy goes to the restaurant, he orders a salami sandwich with mustard. They bring him back a sandwich with one piece of salami and half a container of mustard on the bread. Tells the guy, what are you doing over here? I didn't ask for a mustard sandwich. The ikar is the salami. You put a little condiment on it. Here the guy, he made a wrong judgment. That's what happened to Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. They were coming along with claims of Parnasa, Gezel, beautiful, it's mitzvah, no? You're right, but in mitzvot, you should have worried about your children first. You were worried about the wrong mitzvah at that time. And it's almost laughable. The Rambam writes it's a mitzvah to build beautiful synagogues. There's no question about it. And he says the synagogue should be beautiful, more beautiful than the homes we live in. Halakha mefureshet in the Rambam. And Baruch Hashem, we build beautiful synagogues. And we spare no cost. The best architect, the best design, we change the rugs from time to time, we redo the chairs, we build chandeliers, marble. It's good, it's nice. I don't say no. But the knis is only the shell. What's the purpose of the knis? Tefillah, came to pray. But if you look at our prayers in the knis, well, the knis is much nicer than our prayers. What happened? The whole reason why you built it is for tefillah. But we're more careful on the structure than we are for the essence. And a knis that doesn't have learning of Torah in it, classes, it's not a knis. Doesn't count. The purpose of a knis really is learning. To bring hachamim in, to teach, to promote Torah and study. And if you don't have that, so then you go to the committee and you say, we want to bring hachamim. Oh, we can't afford it. But you didn't say that when it came to the chandelier. You figured out a way to get the... Well, that's the knis. What do you mean? The shul. But you're being mahmir on the wrong thing. Forget about the chandelier. Sell the chandelier. Sell the Sefer Torah. And bring hachamim to come and teach. And many times we get confused by this. We get so caught up in the peripherals. We get so caught... And in the name of God, no less. What do you mean? I'm doing what's wrong. I'm building. What do you mean? You're right, but slow down over here, because you can't prioritize two things at the same time. We're human beings. If you're going to give a priority here, automatically it's going to give somewhere else. So here's where we come into a very, very sticky situation. That means any time now you're going to do mitzvot, you have to think to yourself, am I doing the right mitzvah at this time? And now that I'm doing the right mitzvah, am I doing the mitzvah the right way with the proper focus? One time the Chazon Ish, he saw one of the students at a Brit Milah. He sees the boy at a Brit Milah and says, what are you doing here? Mitzvah, Brit Milah. He says, what do you mean? You came from Yeshiva, all the way from Yerushalayim, to come to a Brit Milah? You gave up your learning because of a Brit Milah? Are you the Moher? No. Are you the Sendak? No. Are you the Abi Abed? No. What are you doing? Go back to Yeshiva. The Milah is going to be in 3 minutes. I'm here already. So go back here. We got back to the yeshiva 3 minutes earlier. There you have a priority. Learning is more important than going to Brit Milah. You want to go to Brit Milah? So you go. Well, there's Brit Milah all day long in Brooklyn. Go to this shul, this kniz, that kniz. Then you go to the bar mitzvah, then a pinyon. All day long, go to do mitzvot. Beautiful. And you walk here, you say, oh, look, I went to 3 milahs today. One word of Talmud Torah is more important. So if you had a class, your class comes before. Now you need a rabbi to tell you what's more important, what takes priority. Now if you don't have a hacham that has the scale, we'll be doing mitzvot, but they're going to tell us really, nachalam mevohelet. You jumped, you were too hasty. You should have been doing something else at that time. Gemara Yerushalmi writes, one of the Hachamim once walked by a beautiful Bet Knesset, and the rabbi's family, his father, invested a lot of money. So the rabbi said, Kama mamon shik'u avotai kan. How much money my family invested in this edifice? And his colleague came and said, Kama nefashot shik'u avotecha kan. How much money did they invest in this building? How much lives did they bury in this building? The Hakam was telling his friend, you're proud of this? This was a mistake. It's too big. It's too much. You wasted money. You should have done more important things with the money. You should have gave it to the Haniim. You should have gave it to Talmud Torah. You buried people in this project. Priority. The same Gemara says, one of the rabbis built beautiful doors to the gates of the Bet Midrash. Rabbi Abun. He gave a big donation, beautiful gates in the Beit Midrash. Not that that's wrong, but his colleague criticized him. Rav Manah came along and said, on you, I say the pasuk, Vayishkach Yisrael et Osehu Vayiben Hechalot. You forgot God, you're going to build doors now? This pasuk was referring to Avodah Zarah Bar Manah. He gave him a dig. He said, what, you're building doors? Beit Midrash, you're too careful on the Beit and less careful on the Midrash. The Ikar is the Midrash, not the Beit. Not the structure. And I don't think it's too uncommon when it comes to the yurt site. Halakha writes that it's proper, the yurt site of a father or a mother, a child, bar minnan, that the week of the yurt site, you should try to get aliyat maftir. Many people don't know that. Our people, they try to get mashlim. The people who know, ask for maftir. Maftir, according to the halakha, is much more important than the mashlim. It's berachot. But how many times does it happen, unfortunately, that two or three people have yotzeit the same week, and there's only one maftir? And how many times machloket breaks out? I want the maftir, I ask first, I'm more important. He gets it, let him go to different... And there's a Amaris, and he's a Rasha, and names are called. And it becomes almost violent. All in the name of what? My father. Mitzvah. Your side. Eilu Neshama. What do you mean? So what did you do? To elevate your father's soul, you made 15 avonot to get maftir. You cursed, you did Lashon Hara, Rechilut, Kin'ah, Tahrut, Sin'ah. You committed 15 avonot, but I got maftir berachot. Eilu Neshama. Your father would tell you in Shamayim, forget the maftir. Stay home, don't go to shul. And that's what happened once with Yisrael Salanta. Yisrael Salanta once had yotzeit, and the machloket came, he says, give it to the other guy. They came to the Hacham, Hacham, you go first. He says, you think my father cares? My father would rather me give it to the other guy, and his neshama will go higher. Because I gave in, I didn't make machloket. But that's priorities. What's more important, the maftir or the machloket? So we guessed. We forget. We get so caught up in the ritual that there are other things that are more important. And then there's other times. I'll tell you a story. They asked the Tashbetz, Rabbi Shimon Bar Tzemach. They asked him a she'ela. Listen to a she'ela. It's a funny question. They asked him like this. There was a baby born on the third day of Av. The Milah, 8 days later, on the 10th of Av. That year, Tisha B'Av came out on a Shabbat. So they pushed it to Sunday. 10th of Av, the day of the Milah. So the guy had a problem. He said, Hakam, I know the Milah is supposed to be on the 10th of Av, but we're fasting that day, and we can't have Se'udat Milah, and Se'udat Milah is the whole key. So I want to know, can we push the Milah off to Monday, Yud Alif Av, in order to have Se'udat Milah? The Hakam said, what a funny guy this guy is. He said, Mechila, why do you think you have Se'udah? Because of the Milah. The key is the Milah, not the Se'udah. So this is what you want to do. You want to push off the Ikar for the Sambusak. The Sambusak only comes because of the Milah. He says, ask me a better question. Maybe your question should be, can you eat on Sunday on the day of the Milah? That's a question. But not to push off the Ikar for the Tafel. And we laugh at such a funny question and the rabbi's sharp answer. But unfortunately, many times when we go to affairs, to go to a wedding, we forget what the Ikar is and what the Tafel is. I saw many times people walk into the knis and the wedding is in process already, in progress. And they look in, they peek in. They're not going to walk in now in the middle of the wedding. This is only the ceremony. It's not the ikar. And they hang out by the bar a little, talk a little, have a scotch, have a drink. Kibbeh, and they wait for the people to come out. Anyway, now they can be the first online on the buffet because they're there already. And that's the thing. Hello, what did you come here tonight for? It's not a restaurant over here and it's not a bar. You came here to come to the wedding. The ikar of the wedding is Shasimhabim Ono is in the ceremony. Everything else is the side point. So a person comes, I went to a hatunata. You didn't go to a hatuna. You went to eat. You went for dinner. You made tafel, ikar, and ikar tafel. The main shekhinah is in the ceremony, not in the ballroom. So even in our mitzvah performance, you have to analyze, am I fulfilling the essence of the mitzvah, or am I getting sidetracked? The fellow once walked into shul with a beautiful etrog case. Another one, sofer hadid. And then he opens up the case, and Shemai say what came out of it. A mazik, a monster came out of it. This is an etrog? What kind of etrog is this over here? This is not even a lemon which you bought. It's nothing. But the guy has a nice case. He's mahmir on the case. We're mahmir on the sukkah, the grapes, the design, the walls, the thing. You slept in your sukkah? No, I don't sleep in the sukkah. But the grapes, look at the grapes, you'd be genuine. Look at the parrots hanging from the thing. I'm not saying no, I'm not mizalzelcha. Hidur is an important thing. It's important to make mitzvot beautiful. According to some she taught, hidur mitzvah is minat Torah, ze'eri van ve'u. But you have to know in life what's more important and what's less important. And how to make from the ikar, ikar, and from the tafel, tafel, and not to switch it. Like the pasuk says, lev hacham li mino, lev kesir li smono. The hacham is on the right. The kesir, the imbecile, is on the left. He's always on the wrong side. Just think for a moment. Ask a bar mitzvah boy in our community. And I don't say all of them. Maybe not even the majority. But ask them what the highlight of their bar mitzvah was. How many will say the putting on of the tefillin? How many will say the reading of the Sefer Torah? How many will say the speech? I think most will say the theme, the pinball machines, the food, the candy, the popcorn, the mimes, the animals, the gorillas, the zebras, all the other gears. That's the bar mitzvah. And ask the attendees to a bar mitzvah what they say. Wow, it was beautiful. The food was delicious. What food? What food? What tefillin? It's not tefillin. The whole party's for the tefillin. You don't hear any mention of the tefillin. And the guy, when the florist came, carte blanche. The florist came and told him, we have two types of systems. We can spend $5,000, $10,000, or $15,000. He says, I want to spend $20,000. I don't want anything. It's too toughing. I want better than anyone. When it came to the sofer, we have $600 tefillin, $1,000 tefillin, or $1,500. You have $300 tefillin? And the tefillin, you're haggling? That's the whole, the party's for the tefillin, not for the flowers. This is the item that you came here for. And this is the item where you're trying to beat the sofer. And after you pay him the $600, you walk out, these rabbis are all after money. It's business. And the florist is not a business. What do you think, he's L'shem Shamayim, the florist? So you see over here in our performance of mitzvot even, we do them, Baruch Hashem. I don't say we don't do them. God bless our people. There's not a boy that doesn't put on tefillin, Baruch Hashem. But that being said, we have to just adjust a little. That's all it is. It's a minor adjustment here on exactly what the attitude. Because if you don't adjust, look how silly it can get. There's a Gemara Yoma, Dafchav Giman. I read this Gemara, and then it reminded me of a story. Similar story that happened to me in Magen David. Let me tell you the story of the Gemara first. The Gemara says that in the Beit HaMikdash they used to have a ramp where the Kohanim used to run up the ramp in the morning in order to clean the Mizbeah, the Shuna Mizbeah was called. You can imagine all the ashes on the Mizbeah from the previous day. Somebody needed to clean it. And it was the Kohanim's job to maintain the Mizbeah. And in the beginning, the system was, whoever gets there first, he gets the Zechut. So what would happen? Every morning, you'd have a race. Who can get up to the ramp first? And it started to become a little violent. Pushing, shoving. Finally, the Gemara Yomar writes, one day, one of the Kohanim was running up. His friend came behind him with a knife, stabbed him. Now the guy's on the floor. He's dying, the guy. Rabbi Tzadok saw what happened, the Gemara says. He went out and started giving musar to the people. What are we doing? We lost our minds. We're killing. What's happening over here? Again, Hashem Shamayim. But this is not the end of the story. This is the wild ending of the story. So the father of the victim, the father of the one that got slain, comes out and says, Rabotai, Baruch Hashem, he's still alive. But that wasn't his point. He says he's still alive, ve'lo nitme'a sakin. And the knife that was used to stab him is not tameh, it's still pure because he didn't die yet. What? You worried about the knife being pure? Your child's dying, the man's hemorrhaging, the guy's bleeding on the floor, and he's coming out, Rabotai, Yom Simcha Le'Yehudim, the knife is pure, he's still alive. And the Gemara says to show you that the Kohanim were more concerned about the purity of utensils than they were of murder. You see what can happen when you start having priorities wrong? It can lead to even such a ridiculous case like this. So the story that reminded me is every morning in the yeshiva in elementary school, Magen David, we used to have to be in Minyan. So one day, Hakam Baruch taught us, you should be well, that it's a mitzvah to be from the first 10. And then he said, if you're the first one, you get the credits for everybody after you. It's a beauty. In the Minyan, you have maybe 100, 150 people. So imagine you can be the first guy, you collect 150 times payment for the thing. So in my mind, when I heard that from the Hakam, it made a big impression on me. I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be the first guy. Yeah, no one's going to beat me. I'm coming. If I have to come 6:30, an hour early, I'm going to come. There was another guy in the class, I'm not going to mention his name. He also was thinking the same idea. And he's a good friend of mine. Sure enough, we get to 50 Avenue P, we both walk in at 7 o'clock, 45 minutes before the minyan starts. Never happened. Guys get there at 7 o'clock. Now, I don't say what I'm doing there, he doesn't say what he's doing, but we're both thinking, we got to get to the minyan first. So now I'm trying to sidetrack him, go upstairs, someone's calling you, I'm trying to decoy the guy to get out of here now. And we're walking, now I realize what he's, now I start to run down the hall. I'm running down the hall to get, and I'm there, I'm ahead. I get to the door, the minyan, the midrash, I open the door, he comes from behind me, pah! Like the Kohen with the knife, he just, thank God he didn't have a knife in his hand, this guy. I was out on the floor. He jumped over me. And I'm thinking to myself, this is guy out of his mind. This is what Hakam Baruch meant. This is what he meant. I need to debilitate me, to knock me out over here. This is not wrestling match. We're coming to do mitzvah. So you beat a second guy. So you see over here again, priorities. For the mitzvah, you're going to punch a guy. For the mitzvah, you're going to beat up a guy. You think this is what Hashem wants from you? In the name of God, look at Hashem Shamayim. So you have to know exactly what and when. You have to keep on taking the scale out and measuring and remeasuring and recalibrating and make sure you're not making any mistakes. Because those are the biggest mistakes, in the name of God. Because those mistakes, you never think you're making a mistake. You say, what do you mean? What about your brain? We're not imbeciles over here. We're the sechir. But let me just tell you one more thought, and I'll conclude. Torah then tells us, in Mas'in, the next parasha, the laws of Eid Miklat, cities of refuge. Very quickly, if somebody kills by mistake, he has to run to a city of refuge. Altogether, there were six. Three in Israel, and three on the other side of the Jordan. The Gemara asks a question. Gemara Makot, it's not proportionate. You have 9.5 tribes in Israel, 2.5 in Eved HaYarden. You split it 3 and 3? Split it 5 and 1. There's much more people living in Israel. You don't need 3 on the Jordan. It's not proportionate. So the Gemara answers an answer. B'Gilad, Shechichi Rotzhim. In Gilad, in that section, there were a lot of murderers. They were hot-blooded. So they needed a lot of Ir Miklat. Comes the Tosafot and asks a question. Tosafot says, hold it. What type of murderers go to Ir Miklat? Murderers that kill by mistake. How could you come along and say there were a lot of unintentional murders in Gabriel? Could you make a statistic on unintentional murders? You want to tell me intentional murders? Okay, they're hot-blooded. But we're talking about people that made a mistake. It was an accident. How could you come and say, yeah, there were a lot of accidents that happened in Gilad. There's no statistics on accidents like that. So you know what the answer might be, Rabotai? In Gilad, there were a lot of intentional murders. So the atmosphere in Gilad was hot. For example, in a house where you have a gun, there's a bigger chance that an accident's going to happen, that somebody's going to get shot by mistake, than in a house where there's no gun. That's a fact. In a place where everybody's carrying guns and everybody kills at the drop of a dime, you're going to have a lot of accidents also. Because if you have a lot of mezid rotzim, automatically there's going to be people killing. Oh, I made a mistake. I didn't mean you. I meant that guy. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry, my knife fell out. I killed you by mistake. In a place where murder is the normal call for the day, so accidents are going to happen also. But my hadush tonight is, why were they hot-blooded? Why did they have no value for life? Where did that come from? You know where it came from? It came from Parashat Matot. When they came to Moshe years before and they said, our sheep are more important than our children. They didn't value the life of their children. That priority, that mistaken judgment was not fixed. And it started to spread and spread. It started with not respecting or not valuing the life of their own children. And it ended up to not respect the value of any life at all. So you see what happens when you make wrong judgments? That's a big deal. It's a big deal. It starts here, but it ends there. That Kohen that killed, it didn't start there. That was the end of the story. That was the end. Where did it start? Who knows what mistakes he made in his life? It ended with murder. The fact that you saw everybody in Gilad running around with guns and knives and killing, that was the end of the story. You know where it began? It began years before, when they came along and said, take care of our sheep and then our children. Moshe Rabbeinu says, wow, this is a big avon here. Because if you're worried about your children, you're not worried about your children's life, you're not worried about their well-being, there's going to come a time when you're not going to be worried about not only your children, you're not going to be worried about anybody. And that's what happened. So you see how important making the right decision is. Because if you don't fix it, you know, it's like a foundation of a building. If you're off only an inch at the foundation, in the first 20 floors you won't know a difference. But as you keep on building and building, by the time you get to the 100th floor, you have the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you say, how did the building come so kaka? Because on the foundation you're off an inch. Even a small mistake in judgment, if it's not fixed, it'll manifest itself in many, many ways. That's the lesson of Parashat Matot. And that's the lesson of Parashat Mas'eh. If you needed 3 Arei Miklat on Eved HaYarden in Parashat Mas'eh, it's because of the mistake that was made in Parashat Matot. because they put their children second. Although it was a religious mistake, it was with good kavana, but it was a mistake nonetheless. The lesson for us is, make the ikar ikar and the tafel tafel. Don't make from the ikar tafel and the tafel ikar. Don't make from the mustard ikar, make from the salami ikar. And be'ezat Hashem, if we can have proper judgment as such, then already we'll be able to hit the core of the mitzvot, the essence of the mitzvot. And it'll mean much more. And we'll give much more nachat ruach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Adonai Olam, Amen.